Thank you, Brother Jeff. I invite you to take your Bible in hand and turn to Psalm 119. We're going to read the first 8 verses of that psalm this morning. If you're using one of the Bibles in the pew, you would want to turn to page 512. And if you do not own a Bible, we would invite you to accept that Bible in the pew as a gift from Bethany this morning. We begin a new sermon series today through the longest psalm in the Psalter. The songbook and prayer book for God's people for more than 3,000 years. That well-known 18th century Bible commentator, Matthew Henry, said of Psalm 119, "This is a psalm by itself, like none of the rest. It excels them all and shines brightest in this constellation. It is much longer than any of them, more than twice as long as any of them. It is not making long prayers that Christ criticizes, but making them for a pretense, which intimates that they are in themselves good and commendable." With 176 verses, Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible. This prayer is longer than 17 of the books in the New Testament. And this longest chapter in God's Word is on the subject of God's Word and the believer's admiration for it and reliance on it. Psalm 119 is a love song for God's Word in God's Word. And specifically, it is a love song for God's law. This psalm has several synonyms that refer to God's law. Along with law or instruction, the psalmist speaks of God's way, precepts, testimonies, statutes, commandments, judgments, promise, righteousness, and of course, word. These synonyms and their nuances help us to understand the nature of God's law, but they are all like the peals of the same bell when it is struck. Many attributes of Scripture are celebrated in this psalm and with poetic language that should grip our minds and touch our hearts and strengthen our resolve of faith in the God who speaks His Word. These are words to describe the Word. And like all the Psalms, Psalm 119 points us to Jesus, who is the fulfillment of God's law, the perfect lawkeeper, the Word of God made flesh. Believers in Christ follow Him who has redeemed us from the curse of the law, and in Him the law's righteous requirement is fulfilled in us as we walk by His Spirit whom He has given to indwell us. The believer in Christ prays Psalm 119 with the delight for God's law and desire to obey it. This psalm is what is called an alphabetic acrostic. It has 22 stanzas, the same number of letters in the Hebrew alphabet. Each stanza has 8 verses, and every verse in each stanza begins with the next letter in that alphabet. Stanza 1, every verse of stanza 1 begins with Aleph, the first letter in the Hebrew alphabet. Every verse in stanza 2 begins with Bet, the second letter, and so on. That structure is an amazing artistic achievement. But the artistry, of course, is but a servant to the substance of the message. And the substance of the message is the beautiful sufficiency of the Word of God. The stanzas bring out the many facets of life to show us that God's Word is what we need for each facet. Put all the facets together, and the whole psalm shows us that the whole of God's Word is what we need for the whole of life. This psalm has been called the Saints' Alphabet. And it would be good for us to know it as well as we know our ABCs. Because the psalm shows us that God's Word is what we need for all of life, from A to Z, or from Aleph to Tav. What I have sought to teach our children from their earliest years, I seek to preach from this pulpit. For everything that you will face in life, for everything that you will face in life, the all-important question is this: what does the Bible say? Psalm 119 trains us to see that God's Word is the firm foundation, the only firm foundation for all of life. And it opens by teaching us to see that God's Word is the firm foundation to be blessed. Give your full attention to the reading of God's Word. Aleph. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong, but walk in His ways. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all your commandments. I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for your Word. It is exactly what we need, and is sufficient for our every need in life in this world. We pray that you would, by your Spirit, anoint the preaching of your Word, that we might hear clearly Jesus, that we all might trust Him, and that we all might follow Him, so that our lives glorify you, our Creator, the Savior, and Sustainer. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The Psalms are poetry. And as poetry, then, they come to us differently than do, say, a letter written to the church, like Paul's letter to Rome that we just studied, in which we usually have, you know, like there's a linear train of thought for us to follow. We don't know for sure who wrote this psalm. Matthew Henry thought that it was probably David, or maybe that it was written later, but based on David's writings about his lifelong walk with God, you know, like a compilation of David's prayer journal. Matthew Henry said, which he wrote down as they occurred, and then towards the latter end of his time, gathered out of his day book where they lay scattered, added to them many like words, and digested them into this psalm. Regardless of who the human author of Psalm 119 was, Matthew Henry helps prepare us to study it when he says, there is seldom any coherence between the verses. It is a chest of gold rings, not a chain of gold links. It's a treasure chest of gold rings. And as we take the rings out and we study them, we learn about true religion, about life walking with God, about life of delight in God. And stanza one, the Aleph stanza, is the door to the whole subject of the psalm. I mean, if this psalm is a treasure chest of gold rings, then this opening stanza is the gold lid of the chest in which those rings are stored. In this first stanza, we hear about what makes for the blessed life: God's wisdom, God's authority, and God's grace. In verses 1 through 3, the blessed life embraces God's wisdom in His Word. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. This longest chapter in God's Word begins the same way the greatest sermon ever preached begins. Psalm 119 and Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, recorded in the Gospel of Matthew, begin with the same word: blessed. To be blessed means to have good given to you, resting on you, working for you. We could say, and this is how some English translations use this word as a synonym: to be blessed means to be happy. Now, happy is not a full definition of being blessed, because happiness is an emotion. But that emotion is certainly connected to blessing and a part of it. We are hardwired to want to be happy. It's not a bad thing to want to be happy. It's a good thing. It's unnatural to want to be sad. God created us with the desire to be happy. The problem is we look for happiness in the wrong ways. And happiness is elusive and hard to hold on to if you find it. What if I told you that I had found a manual that teaches you to have real happiness? Happiness that even hard times cannot rob from you. Would you want to hear about it? Well, I have good news. That's how Psalm 119 begins. If God created us with the desire to be happy, the good news is God wants us to be happy. The Bible goes further than that. God demands that we be happy, and tells us how. What a good God! Why would we not listen to Him? Yeah, that's right, brother. We are stupid. Here's where we're now. We're coming to an understanding of what being blessed means. True happiness can be found only by receiving it from God. To be blessed means to have God's approval, His smile resting on you, to have fellowship with God. And God's smile rests on those who listen to Him and live accordingly. In short, and this is what the world, the flesh, and the devil do not want you to hear, so just shut them out and listen to God's Word: the reality is true happiness is found in holiness. Do we want to have wisdom? Here it is. If you really want to be happy, be holy. What is holiness? Well, listen to the poem. Blessed are those whose way is blameless. Now, blameless does not mean sinless. If it did, not one of us would ever find true happiness. God uses this same word to describe Job in the first chapter that bears Job's name. God said Job was blameless and upright. God knew that Job was not sinless, but Job sought to live his life in such a way that was above reproach, and God smiled on that. That's what blameless means. It means that you seek always to do right and not wrong, so that if a charge is leveled at you, it won't stick. So where do you find out what's right and what's wrong? One place. God's law. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Another word for law is instruction. God's law is His instruction. And this word way refers to the manner of your life. You know, we often speak of life as a journey, your walk through life. So God's law is His instruction for the happy life. Now, let's just state the obvious here. We will do those things we think will make us happy. I mean, no sane person would say, I'm going to do this thing because I think it'll make me sad. When we sin, we're saying, this thing that I'm doing, it'll make me happy. Meanwhile, God is saying, no, that will not give you happiness. My way is the only way to true happiness. So, Christian, every time you sin, you are saying, I'm not going to believe God. I'm going to believe a lie instead. I mean, if we really believe God, we will live by what He says. Our convictions of what is true are proven by our actions, not mere verbal agreement. It's not just about talking the talk. It's about walking the walk. Not hearers only, but doers of God's word. What God has spoken, we really believe. I mean, look at verses 2 and 3. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong, but walk in His ways. That is holiness. God's law says, flourish. Don't hurt yourself. Psalm 119 is a longer and fuller treatment of the message of Psalm 1. If I may, I want to read to you a brief summary paraphrase that I wrote this week of Psalm 1. Happy is the person who refuses to listen to wicked lies, but his delight is in God's truth. He thinks deeply about God's instruction all the time, and he thrives in life. It's not that way with the wicked, because they won't listen to God's instruction. God's smile is on the holy man, but the lawless man runs toward his own destruction. God's law says, flourish. Don't hurt yourself. Holiness is striving to follow God's instruction for the happy life. If you really want to be happy, be holy. One more thing, crucial thing that we need to see before we move on. If you really want to be happy, be holy. Which means, if you really want to be happy, do not seek happiness. That sounds weird, doesn't it? Seek happiness as a thing in itself, and you'll never really find it. And you certainly won't sustain it. If you really want to be happy, seek for the source of the thing. If you want to be blessed, seek the blesser. Verse 2, blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with their whole heart. Those who are blessed are those who know that God Himself is the blessing, and so they live like it. Seek God with your whole heart, because God will be found by those who seek Him. He promises that in His Word. When you are seeking the blesser, who is himself the blessing, you will be blessed. When you are seeking God, who is the source of happiness, you will be happy. Even when the circumstances you face are not very conducive to happiness. Psalm 119 is going to teach us about life in the painful times. And how those who are blessed know that even though God's providence in our circumstances may seem like a frown, behind that frown is his smiling face of approval. When we seek him with our whole heart and walk in his ways. You've heard happy wife, happy life. There's some truth there. But let me tell you something what's absolutely true. Holy life, happy life. I'm just preaching truth. The blessed life embraces God's wisdom in his word. In verse 4, the blessed life bows to God's authority in his word. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Now, this is the universal truth behind the wisdom of verses 1 through 3. The God who speaks in his word is the God who created everything by his word. And as creator, he has absolute authority over his whole creation. God has absolute authority over us all. By right, as creator, God alone defines what is good and what is evil. Right and wrong. I mean, this opening stanza teaches us wisdom. And the Bible elsewhere says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord means awe for his absolute authority. It means to listen to Jesus when he spoke about the broad and easy way that leads to destruction, and the narrow, difficult way that leads to life. It means to listen to Jesus when he said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you?" Listen to him. Listen to him. "Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them is like a man building a house. And he dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood rose and the stream broke against that house, it could not shake it because it was well built. But, the one who hears and does not do my words is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against that house, immediately it collapsed. And the ruin of that house was great." It means to listen to Jesus when he said, not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The blessed life bows to what is really undeniable, the authority of God. Wisdom is understanding that the Creator knows how his creation is supposed to work. And so you listen to him. Meanwhile, the Bible also says elsewhere, the fool says in his heart, "There is no God." The fool refuses to bow to what is really undeniable, the authority of God. And whatever happiness he might have in this world is as close to heaven as he'll ever get. And the suffering he experiences in this world is but a taste of the never-ending torment that awaits him. But for those who bow to God's authority in his word, it's the opposite. Whatever suffering she may experience in this world is as close to hell as she'll ever get. And the happiness she has in this world is but a taste of the never-ending joy that awaits her. So, beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, let's make sure that our actions do not hint at an atheism we profess not to have. We must fight against practical atheism. Practical atheism is saying, I believe in God, but you don't do what God says. That's foolish. And the foolish life will not be blessed. Real happiness is not living without authority. That would be chaos and filled with suffering. Real happiness is living under right authority. God's authority. Verse 4 that we just read teaches us that God expects our diligent striving for holiness. I'm going to have to say that again because I'm preaching truth here. God expects our diligent striving for holiness. God does not require that we bring a sinless life in order to have fellowship with him. Praise his name. Because if he did, not a one of us would ever have fellowship with him. That's why we so desperately need the gospel of Christ Jesus crucified on the cross for our salvation. But let me tell you what God does require. God does require that for those who believe his gospel, that for those who look to his Son, Christ Jesus, for salvation, he requires of us that we be very serious about holiness. And that we mourn our sin and not seek to justify it, but repent and earnestly pursue holiness. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, strive for peace with everyone and for holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. The blessed life bows to God's authority in his word. Now, that leads me to say that since Psalm 119 is a love song for God's law, we might wonder if we're going to hear anything about grace in it. Now, we should not wonder that, though. I mean, first of all, the giving of his law, that itself was an act of grace. God did not have to give us any instruction at all. Stupid as we are, we just keep on being stupid. God didn't have to give us any instruction. But he did. He gave us his law. And that law, which has a primary purpose of driving us to the perfect, sinless, sinner-saving Christ, who fulfilled that law for us and who satisfied the curse of that law for us, that law, that same law, remains God's instruction and calls us to trust his grace for us in Christ, to obey it and to walk in God's ways. We're going to see that throughout Psalm 119. And we see it in these last verses of this first stanza. In verses 5 through 8, the blessed life depends on God's grace in his word. This first stanza is the door. It's the door to the whole psalm. So the psalmist begins by confessing God's wisdom. It's the holy life that's the happy life. Next, the psalmist confesses God's authority. God has the right to require diligent obedience. And then the rest of the stanza, the psalmist confesses his own need. and so must we. This love song for God's Word is not a legalistic poem. It is not about earning God's smile through any self-sufficiency to obey His law. If we heard it like that, we have woefully misinterpreted the whole psalm. The psalm is a prayer. And it is a prayer filled with petitions to God. We are always and ever in need of God's grace. We could never strive for holiness without God's grace. We could never have real happiness without God's grace. For God's true believers, it has always been and will forever be by grace. And these last verses of stanza one train us to express our dependence on grace. Four verses, four expressions of dependence. We're going to walk through them very quickly. Verse 5. Dependence is expressed by holy desire. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. That's a cry of confessed need. That's a cry that says, Lord, I'm not yet what I should be. I am not now what I once was. Your grace has changed me to love your law and to desire holiness. I would not have that desire if it were not for your grace. But oh my God, how I desire for my desire to be more intense. Oh, how I long to show more diligence in my fight for holiness. Oh, how I long to stand fast in my battle against the temptations of the world, the flesh, and the devil. Oh, how I long to look more like Jesus. Oh, how I long to be ever obedient to you, my Father in heaven. Oh, how I long to experience the fullness of the blessings that come with being one of your people. Jesus started the Sermon on the Mount by saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And that is what the psalmist confesses in verse 5. And we must confess it too. Oh, how I long to be finished with sin. That's holy desire. Verse 6, dependence is expressed by holy concentration. Then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all your commandments. Shame is a joy-robbing, guilt-ridden, judgment-fearing, pain-racking thing. Shame and fear of judgment go hand in hand, and we find the origin of it in Genesis chapter 3, where our first parents disbelieved God and believed a lie. They were ashamed and tried to clothe themselves and hid from God. Now, whether it's being shamed in the eyes of others or in your own eyes, every sin, every act of disobedience to God's truth will put you to shame. You can claim to keep every other command of God, but if you break just one, down comes the shame, and there is no happiness in shame. Do you remember that rich young ruler who encountered Jesus? Claimed to live a law-abiding life, but Jesus said to him, you need to sell everything, all your riches. You need to give it all away. You need to sell it all and give it to the poor. Jesus exposed that man's idol, and the young man walked away from Jesus, not happy, but sorrowful. And for believers, listen, y'all, for believers, Christ has already bore. He's born. He is born our shame. He carried it. He's already bore it at the cross. The last thing we should want is to ever feel it again. And we need God's help for that. We need to concentrate on God's whole holy will for us. I mean, what does it say? Having my eyes fixed on all your commandments. Like the man planted by streams of water in Psalm chapter 1. Meditate on God's law day and night. Listen, the devil comes to you in the dark with his tempting lies. But God's commands light up the darkness. If we stay in the dark, shame is bound to fall. Shame is bound to fall if we stay in the dark. Don't stay in the dark. Pick up the light. Pick up the light of God's word and keep your eye fixed on it. That is holy concentration. Verse 7, dependence is expressed by holy discipleship. I will praise you with an upright heart. So note that you can try to praise God with a praise that is not acceptable at all. You cannot praise God and love sin at the same time. I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. We can't praise God if we don't obey His revealed will. And we won't know His revealed will unless we learn it. We can't say we love the Bible if we don't know the Bible. And the way we love the Bible, the way we know the Bible is to study it. We have need to be taught, y'all. We have need to be taught. And God's righteous rules are the teacher. I am reminded of what Jeremiah said in Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 16. Jeremiah prayed to God and he said, "Your words were found and I ate them. And your words became to me the joy and the delight of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts." Hey, if we would praise God with upright hearts, we're going to need to eat His holy book. That's holy discipleship. Dependence is expressed, this is verse 8, dependence is expressed by holy prayer. I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. That's the breath of faith right there. That's the cry of the true believer. It's a grace-transformed character that says, I will obey God. I will obey God. I would have my will to be conformed to your will, Lord. Father in heaven, your will be done in me on earth as it is in heaven. I will keep your statutes, but there's not a chance on earth that I can do it by myself. I would fall headlong into sin every single time. How often have I failed to achieve perfect obedience? I mean, the things that I don't want to do, that's the things I find myself doing. And the things I want to do, well, that's the very things I don't always do. I confess my weakness and I hate the fact that I have displeased you, Father. But oh, my good and gracious promise-keeping God, do not utterly forsake me. Please don't leave me alone to follow my own heart, because I know where it will lead me. Wretched man that I am, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Yes, in Romans chapter 7, Paul wholeheartedly agrees with the psalmist when the psalmist prays, I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. That's holy prayer. Stanza 1 is the door to Psalm 119. There is only one firm foundation to be blessed, and that one foundation is the Holy Word of God. I cannot preach a sermon on the happiness of holiness without quoting my dear, beloved friend, J.C. Ryle. Ryle wrote, "This is the only way to be really happy. Let us feel convinced, whatever others may say, that holiness is happiness, and that the man who gets through life most comfortably is the sanctified man. As a general rule, in the long run of life, it will be found true that sanctified people are the happiest people on earth. They have solid comforts which the world can neither give nor take away." If you want to be happy, be holy. Embrace God's wisdom, bow to God's authority, and depend on God's grace in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Seek God with your whole heart and walk in His ways. May we all be really happy. Father in heaven, oh God, we thank you for this psalm. We thank you for this first stanza that opens the door to the whole subject. God, we thank you for your word, your external written word that we have before us that is able to make us wise for salvation in Him who is the Word of God made flesh, the God-man who lived and died and rose again so that we might be saved. And we thank you that this, your word, it's profitable to help us to grow up and mature in faith in Christ. We thank you for what you've taught us even in this first stanza. And Holy Spirit of God, we pray that you would help us apply it, every one of us, help us to apply it in our lives by your strength, dependent upon you. And help us too. We're asking now, help us too, as we go through this psalm over these next 21 weeks now, we pray that you would help us to learn more about the sufficiency of your awesome word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.